Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
To be back, it's good to see everybody. This morning... So I've heard lots of jokes that say the week after Easter Sunday is when the youth pastor shines, is when they get their gig and stuff like that. So today is the day. Today I'm talking about battles. So the message is battles seen and unseen. And I wonder, this is a point where we all have to be really honest, right? Who's been in a fight before? Like fisticuffs? Like who's ever been like, come on, look, so now we can look around and we can know the people to pray for, right? Okay? So you can look, right? So, but I remember when I was growing up, so I never really got into, I think I've been in one fight in my entire life when I was in primary school. And the reason it started was because that I had a friend, and this friend was a particular wind-up merchant that just annoyed everyone else. I don't know how he managed to have me as a friend, but I really enjoyed hanging out with him, but he wound everyone else up. And one day there was this other lad that had enough of him. He was finished listening to all the chat that he had, and so he chased after him to fight this other friend, and I said no, and he started fighting me. So he started to fight me, and that was the only fight that I'd been in my life, and that's it finished. I would like to say that I won, but I don't know. But yeah, but it's funny that afterwards, as I felt really, really convicted. I went and actually didn't think anything of God at this point in my life. I was only little, but I remember going and feeling really, really upset, and I apologised to this young man, and it's funny how boys are just like, one punch and it's fine. It's like, just pals again, like, no problem. And I know that growing up with sisters, how girls fight can be so much worse. It's like emotional warfare, and it can potentially be a little bit more unseen. It can be potentially be a little more verbal, maybe a bit saucy or sarky or something like that, or it could even just be a cold shoulder, and that sometimes can be the worst. But there are significant battles that we read in the Bible. There's loads and loads of battles that you read about, that you can read about, Bibles that are visible, really visible battles where you can see that God is at work in people's lives, that God is going to claim a victory. But then there's other battles that are often unseen. And that's kind of, I'm going to talk a little bit about both today. But the significant battles that are visible ones that I see in the Bible are David and Goliath. David and Goliath. David, small guy, fighting the big guy. Who doesn't love, Hollywood has been making stories about that for a long time. But who doesn't love that? Or Gideon. When Gideon is told to go and take the fight to the Amalekites, I think, and he's going in... the Midianites, that's right, the Midianites. He's going to take the fight to the Midianites, and God says to him, you have to assemble an army, and then as he assembles this army, God says, you've got to split the numbers in half. And then it gets reduced and reduced and reduced to the point where it's like this small squad against this massive army, and God brings the victory out of the smallest army. And that's a very visible, very powerful statement that you only need you, and if God says to go, and if God says he's going to give you the victory, he's going to give you the victory. And then there's David against the Philistines, when you see that David fought against the Philistines throughout the Bible. And then there's another battle which I think is particularly interesting. It's when Elijah fought against the prophets of Baal. And it's when there's this coming against, it was almost like God against these guys, and saying that God is the one true God and that he is going to show them up. And God did show them up. And there's another battle as well, if you go right further back in Exodus, where it's almost like the gods of Egypt, and when you talk about Moses, when Moses comes before Pharaoh, and actually it's funny because in Egypt there's lots and lots of gods. There's lots and lots of things that represent certain stuff. So there's in Egypt, they have called Amun-Ra, and it's, they consider him to be the sun god. And when you see this battle against Moses and Pharaoh and releasing the Israelites from the Egyptian slavery, it's funny how each of the plagues, that they actually signify battling against these other gods to show that God is the God is top. When he, for example, when he, God blots out the sun, and the sun would have been like a powerful, like distinctive thing for these people, and God blots out, saying that God is above these other things. A very very visible battle that has been seen by not just the Israelites, everyone. Can you imagine suddenly thinking, oh, something's going down in Egypt because the sun's blocked out, there must be something happening. And it's this visible battle that has been seen. And then we've been looking at the book of Daniel. So in the book of Daniel, we can see that it's a great book. There's lots of stories. I love how the stories of these guys that have been taken out of their home and placed into this new surrounding, this new environment, they have to respond to the challenge of being in this Babylonian environment. It would be very visible. They would have been very visible. And if they had responded negatively to some of these challenges, to some of these battles, their witness to the people around them would have been affected. It would have been seen to have given up what they believed in. In a very public battle, not of fisticuffs, but of principles and beliefs. And it's when they refuse to bow down, one of the stories, when they refuse to bow down to an idol, they get thrown into a fire, and then there's a victory where the king sees a figure of God in the fire with them. That is a visible victory. That is a visible victory where these young men chose to stand up for what they believed in. And there's a lot of battles in the book of Daniel. Not necessarily physical fights, but spiritual battles. Spiritual battles. And Daniel is a person who lived in the midst of great darkness. There was a lot of idol worship that took place on all sides. His peers schemed politically. They wanted to try and take him down, to get rid of him. There were riches all over the place. It was a very wealthy empire that he lived in. All the pleasures that could possibly be on offer and all the luxurious things that he would have wanted were available to him. Yeah. And he had decisions to make. Yes. He had decisions to make, and he had stuff that he could have chosen to do. But Daniel didn't care for these things, and he chose not to indulge himself in the pleasures of the world. While he lived in the capital of a very rich empire, while he lived there, his heart was not there. His heart was not in this empire. His heart was set on God, and his heart was set on God's people. And I think that's a really powerful thing. It's like, what your heart set on in the middle of a battle. And Daniel deeply cared for his people. He wanted them to be victorious, and he wanted them to know God's plan for his people's future. Daniel therefore engages himself not in a physical battle, but he engages himself in a spiritual battle, fighting on behalf of God's people. So what does he do? And in Daniel chapter 10, we can see that he mourns. So if you read that chapter, you can see that he mourns for 3 weeks. And during this time, he fasts from meat, wine, and all delicacies. And in chapter 10, verse 12, it says that he humbled himself before the Lord. And I think that that is a powerful thing. Daniel sets his heart on fighting this spiritual battle. And he doesn't come with weapons. He doesn't come with schemes. He comes with a humble and committed heart. And he doesn't dabble in or get his toes wet in all the things that the Babylonians have to offer. He doesn't just pray for a few minutes and then say, my job here is done. Daniel commits himself. He's all in. And that requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice. And Daniel, in this story we can read about, he is more than willing to sacrifice for this spiritual battle because he knows the significance of the victory. He knows that there's going to be something that God is going to do, and that God, when we give something up, when we commit something, when we know that something will cost us, God will be in it. God will be in it. Spiritual battles will always cost you something, and you might not even realize until you're in it. You might not even realize that you're in a spiritual battle until it starts to cost you. When you start, when things start mounting up, when costs start mounting up, whether it be in your health, could be in friendships, could be in financial things, there can be spiritual battles that are going on and we don't realise it until we're in the thick of it and we need to do something. But God is saying, if we humble ourselves to Him and we commit our hearts and say, God, in this, and we live in a spiritual warfare. We live in a spiritual battleground. We don't see it, but we live it. We live in it. And when we commit our hearts to Him and we say, God, and I'm and being fully aware of what's going on around us, we can commit and say, God, I'm willing to fight in this battle for You. I'm willing to take ground. And that is what Daniel does, because it says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. There's like stuff that is out to get us, like, and we don't see it. Sometimes that can be terrifying. That actually could be terrifying if you think about it, but it isn't terrifying if you know that God has the victory over all. And I think that is significant, and there's significant battles that happen in the unseen. And I've been reading a book by John Mark Comer. Has anybody ever read books by him before? He writes books like The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He's wrote a book called God Has a Name. Lots of really good books. You can either read them, listen to them. They're all really, 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 really good to listen to or read. I prefer to listen. I sometimes get the mic taken out of me, because if I'm listening on a thing called Audible, I will listen to it at like maybe like 1.5 times speed or like 1.7 times speed. You get to read more books that way, but they sound like they sound a bit like that. But I remember like reading this book called God Has a Name, and John Mark Comer is walking through India. So he's going through India, and have anyone ever been to India? I've never been. Michael's been to India. But he was saying in this book that when he was walking around the streets, that there was lots of stuff going on. He said it's like a spiritually charged place. He says that when you're going around, it's like they've got, it's Hinduism is a very big part of that nation. And when you go around, there's like gods for everything. They've got like stuff in the windows. There's cows walking through the streets because they're seen as sacred and you can't touch them. And like, and it's just like a crazy, crazy place. And he was walking through this city that he was in, and when he found, he kind of went past the shop window, and there was this idol sitting in the window, and he felt that there was a presence, yeah, like a weight in this place that was almost like, you couldn't see it, but you could feel it. And maybe some of you have thought, have maybe walked through places where you couldn't explain what was going on, but you get like a bad sense about some stuff, or you feel like something just isn't quite right. And sometimes that can be God gives us a gift of discernment, and we can know these things. But he's walking through this city, and he feels this, a spiritually charged place, because there's spiritual battles that are going on in places of the world that God asks us to come in and to take a step into. But not only just to take a step into ourselves, but we can bring in the Holy Spirit with us and to fight in these battles. And for example, like Paul goes and he speaks in this place where there's lots of gods, and there's monuments to all these gods when he's walking through. And then there's one monument, and I remember hearing this story for the first time and thinking, this is really, really interesting. But he sees this marker, and it says, to the unknown God. It says, to the unknown God. And when he speaks to these people, he says that this God that you have got a marker for, I know who he is, and he's greater than all the other gods that are marked out here. Because there are forces that are trying to keep us from God, to keep us from encountering him, and they'll use any means necessary. They can make themselves appear as if they are God, as if they have power. But they do not have power like the one true God, but they can sometimes convince people and trap them. And I think it's not simple stuff. Like, this can be complicated, but God has the ultimate power. And sometimes, like I said, we can wander into a place and wonder why we're feeling this weight. But God says that we've been given a presence that can come into this place. We've been given a light that can shine in the darkness. We've been given all of these things that we can go in and we can take the battle to these places. We have been given everything that we need. Everything that we need. And when it's and sometimes you can feel like it's all overwhelming, it's all coming at you all at once, it's all there, and you feel like you're getting pushed back, you feel like it's never ending. That's when God draws really close. That's when God draws close in the middle of these unseen battles where it feels like it's costing you too much, and God says, I'm going to give you so much more. I'm going to give you everything that you need to handle these situations. And there are points in the Bible where I think it's amazing when you see the Bible and you read it and you can think about how it's written and how God has given these authors divine insight into what's been going on, given them stuff to write down that will show them a glimpse of God's heart and God's confidence in himself, God's confidence in himself, and his trust in these people as well. And so, for example, like, you could be reading the Bible, and there's a character or a person that might be alone in a solitary place, and as the readers, we're given like some insight into what's going on in those situations. We're privy to what's happening or what's being said, that sometimes other characters who are actually there or in the part of the story aren't privy to. So, a great example of this is Job. So if you look at Job Job chapter 1, verses 6 to 12, this is what it says. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Which is exactly where God put him, right? And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear anything fear God for nothing? Satan replies, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord says to Satan, very well, everything that he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So in this story, you're seeing, first of all, the angels are probably thinking, how on earth did this guy get in here? How did he get an audience in this place? Why is Satan here? But as readers, we're seeing this heavenly council take place and a conversation between God and Satan that Job doesn't see. Has anybody ever seen Hamilton? Has anyone seen the musical Hamilton or heard of Hamilton? Yeah? Well, there's a character in Hamilton called Aaron Burr, and he sings a song called The Room Where It Happens, because every part of the story is where there's stuff that's going on and he's not in the room. He's not in the room making the decisions. It's a very, very, very catchy song, but he's really upset by this. And I often think Job was definitely not in the room where it happened, because if he was in the room, I'm not sure he would have agreed to these terms, but especially if he knew what was about to happen. But Job is then subjected to all of the enemy's wrath. Everything that he could possibly throw at Job, he threw at Job. His family was attacked, his job was attacked, his health was attacked, everything he had. If you look at the story of Job, it talks about his family and how each of his sons had houses. That was really uncommon back then. This shows you like the wealth of him. Like each of them had property of their own, which is really, really uncommon. And Satan attacks it all. Every single blessing that he had was ripped away. He had nothing left. Absolutely nothing. And this is from a devotional that I've been reading that says, even in the midst of losing all his immense possessions, his beloved children, and suffering physically, his heart was grieved, but his gaze was anchored upon the Lord. He knew God was not the problem. Satan was. And what I find the most interesting and amazing thing about this story is that Job never cursed God or walked away from him. What a testament to him. In the midst of all this spiritual battle that's going on, where he's been attacked and attacked and attacked, it's never relenting, he never once curses him. And actually, God rewards him. God rewards him and God blesses him. And I wonder what would it have been like to be like Job in that situation? What would it have been like to be in his mind or in his thoughts? Like, he must have thought at one point to reject God and turn away. if you're facing that amount of stuff going on in your life, you would at least consider it. Maybe it would be. And there's sometimes in life when there's been points in my life where I've had a look back and thought, what would my life look like without God? Just in reflection. And I thought, what would my life look like if I walked away from my faith? Maybe you've had these thoughts as well, but normally they happen when times are difficult. You have these kind of thoughts, you have these kind of things that come into your mind. And the way I think is I kind of go really down the rabbit hole. They were like, get a thought and then you just follow it. Like, that's kind of what I would be like. And I remember, like, I think about so many different outcomes, so many different variables, and every time I think about it, I always come back thinking, I know that my life is better knowing God. Every time I come back, I always think that. Every single outcome where it could possibly go different, and never once, it always comes back to, but life with God is far better. There's not a single outcome or life that I've thought about which I would prefer or choose over a life with God. Even when a life is so incredibly difficult or impossible to comprehend how you're going to get out of it or when is it going to get better, I certainly think that I am better with God in the difficulty than without Him in the difficulty. God is there helping us. And in all the good and the bad, I choose God. One of the main reasons why we choose God is because He chooses us. When I think about God and Job in this situation, Job never once thought that God wasn't for him. God is for us. God loves him. He wants to help us. And these battles that we face, the battles when things are unseen, or the battles when things like never seem that they're getting better, when it's like you feel like you're under constant either physical or spiritual attack, God is with us in that. And God is for us. And He wants to help us. And Jesus Himself had some battles that the disciples or His followers did not see. There was times when Jesus went off to a solitary place and prayed with His Father. And for example, in Matthew 4 verses 1 to 11, you can read about Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus goes in the wilderness by himself, fasting and praying for 40 days, and he encounters the enemy, and the enemy tries to get him to make decisions that would forfeit his right as Son of God, trying to lead him into temptation that would muck up the plan that God had. And every single time, Jesus rebukes the enemy and he fleed from him, and he quoted scripture at him. That's one of the things God says, that His word is a weapon that we can use, and He quotes scripture at him and the devil flees. And I think that there's in this battle that God helps him with the word. God can help us in our spiritual and unseen battles with the word, and we need to read it to know all the things that He has for us. The other spiritual battle where we can see Jesus is kind of by himself, right? But Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was with His disciples, but His disciples actually weren't that great because they kind of fell asleep, so I don't really imagine they were taking much of this in. But Jesus, it's in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46, and it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. On reaching the place, He said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. An angel appeared from heaven to strengthen him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and sweat was like drops of blood falling through the ground. When he rose from prayer, he went back to his disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is in that garden pretty much by himself. The disciples they're not much support at this point if they're falling asleep, are they? Like, if He's asked them. And in this moment, like, God sends an angel to help Jesus. And I fully believe that God will send help for us sometimes as well. But in this spiritual battle, where He has this temptation, where He's facing the toughest possible thing and imaginable, He chooses, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, when facing death by crucifixion in the garden, prayed that God would take the burden away. And this prayer wasn't answered. But Jesus didn't think that God loved him any less. Instead, he believed that God was going to do something greater. then thank goodness that Jesus endured this trial. And it's funny to think that in one garden at the beginning of time, there was a decision that was made that would condemn humanity. And in this garden, there was a decision that was made to save humanity. There was a decision that was made to save humanity. And I wonder what Jesus thought in these moments. What was his focus on? I wonder if he thought about each and every single one of us and the challenges, the spiritual battles, the diagnoses that we would face, and think, or the strongholds that we would have in our lives that was been spoken about this morning, and think, they need to know the Father's love, so I'm going to endure this just there to show them just how much he loves them. God was with Jesus in his trial so that he would be with us in ours. And it could be a personal struggle that we're facing, it could be something that is unseen, a stronghold, it could be anything, but we need to make choices of how we respond in these battles. We can either choose to flee from God or we can choose to lean into God, and that can help us. Because it's not just about what the people that see our response, but if you think about Job, it wasn't just people that saw how Job was, all of the heavens were watching as well. All of the heavens, all of the enemy's servants were watching how Job was going to respond. And he never curses or rejects God. And there's a story I've read of a little girl, and I'm going to finish with this because I think it's a really powerful story. But there's this little girl, and she wakes up one day and goes to school, and she feels a little bit sore in her legs, and she goes and takes a sleep. She wakes up and she can't feel her legs from the waist down. And then it gradually gets worse to the point where she can't move any of her body. And the doctors couldn't figure out what was going on, couldn't figure out why. And this girl continued to struggle for a long time. She had a faith, she believed in God, but none of her peers were able to see it. And her father was so confused and so conflicted by why this was happening to his little girl. And that little girl went to be with Jesus. And he was so conflicted, and he felt God was saying, it's not just the people that see it, but God saw your little girl's response and faith, and all of the heavens are cheering. All of the heavens are cheering because of the spiritual battles and the spiritual victories that this little girl won, because she's refused to give in to what the enemy was trying to do, but continued to trust in God. God will help us in our spiritual battles, and we need to remember it's not just the people that see, but we're fighting against spiritual powers and forces that are against us. Don't ever forget that there are forces at work that would want to stifle you and stifle your relationship with God. Forces that would want to take you away from the plans that he has for you, the work that God has for you to do, and the life that he has for you. Where thoughts might come into your mind that want to take you away, but these forces are real, and they'll throw everything at you to make you believe that life without God is better. And Job faced those kind of thoughts. But Jesus faced death and still chose the cross. Jesus faced death and still chose you and me. The enemy did everything he could to get Jesus off that cross, everything he did to remove that victory. But as believers in Christ, we do not allow fear of the unknown to encroach in, stealing away his truth in our lives. And there may be circumstances incomprehensible with human understanding, but still, we must respond in his ways, knowing that God's sovereignty and goodness prevails over all. Our victory is rooted in the finished work of the cross. And because of that, every battle that we face, we have the ultimate victory. So,
thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.